And Jesus said, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." In this chapter of Mark's Gospel, we've been given a trilogy of parables about the planting of seeds. Last week we had the parable of the sower, and there are two more in that trilogy for us to look at today. And so this word about a lamp being under a basket and should be instead put on a stand and nothing is hidden except to be made manifest seems a bit of out of place in this cluster of parables that we have in Mark chapter 4. Some commentators even say that Mark's just thrown together a collection of Jesus' sayings without there being any connection. However, as we look more closely into it, I think you'll find that there is a connection, and in fact there's a wonderful promise in these words: nothing is hidden except be made manifest. That is incredibly significant. And in fact, the fulfillment of that promise is the very reason why we're here today. That things have been made manifest, and because of that, we are counted among those who have faith and worshippers of the Lord Jesus. So let's have a look at how this is all connected, and let's delve into this wonderful passage. As I said last week, we heard as John preached that Jesus had a large crowd following him, and he taught them in parables. The first parable in Mark 4 is the parable of the sower, and Jesus finished the story with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now it seems that this parable telling of Jesus was not very helpful, because even his disciples didn't understand what he was teaching them. I think every preacher can take heart from this story, that even Jesus in his teaching was often not understood. However, when the disciples were alone with Jesus, they took the opportunity to press him for an explanation. And an explanation they were given. Jesus told them that he told them not only what the parable meant, but he explained to them the reason for teaching in parables. He quoted from Isaiah 6 and pointed to the fact that the parables were a judgment on a faithless people, so that even though they hear what is said, they will not understand it. So it's important to realise that the lack of comprehension among the people was actually an indicator of their hard hearts. And it is a work of God and his judgment on all those who don't believe, that even when the truth is made plain, it is hidden from them, and people remain in their blindness. But the contrast is that the disciples, in the presence of Jesus, are given a great entree to the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the sower. So one of the things that we need to observe immediately from this chapter in Mark is that Mark is actually revealing to us that it is those who know Jesus and have come to him for understanding that receive it. Right there, as Jesus unfolds the meaning of the parable of the sower, we see the principle of God's kingdom on display. And that principle is that the truth of the kingdom is not knowable apart from Jesus. And it's the case for the whole of this present age, that God has so ordained it that we cannot see the kingdom of God unless we are born again through faith in his Son. You remember that when Nicodemus, the religious leader, came to speak with Jesus secretly at night, that Jesus said to him, unless a person is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. And further on he said, unless a person is born of the water and of the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. That was totally confusing to Nicodemus. However, the point Jesus is saying is that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and can only be seen when one is reborn and born of the Spirit. The only way to be born of the Spirit is to have faith in Christ, and it's in coming to Christ and believing him that his Spirit is given to us. So when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, the very point of him saying that is to reveal to us that we don't have the ears to hear, that of ourselves we don't comprehend the kingdom, that we can't understand it apart from him. So the only right response to that call, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is to actually call on the Lord for understanding. When Jesus speaks, we are undone. When he speaks the truth, we are found out, because our hearts are far removed from the Lord. Through our sin, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And so his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when he speaks, we cannot understand it. And so when we come to that realization that we do not know what the Lord is on about, that is a call for us to come to him and cling to him and say, I am not leaving you until you reveal your will to me, until you disclose what the secret of the kingdom is. So the call to hear is a call to submit to Christ in faith. And as we look at the rest of this passage in Mark chapter 4, there are three main themes that come through. The first is that the kingdom of God operates in a mysterious, hidden way. The second is that the revelation of the kingdom is a certainty. And thirdly, the result of the kingdom is a certainty. So the kingdom of God operates in a mysterious, a hidden way. The revelation of the kingdom is certain. And the result of the kingdom is certain. These are the things that come through from these parables. But firstly, let's go back to this lamp under a basket. What's that all about? Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So these words and this further mystery or parable follows the explanation of the parable of the sower, and is really a continuation of Jesus' commentary about his use of the parables and how the secret of the kingdom has been given to his disciples. While the truth of the kingdom may be hidden in parables to those outside, as we heard last week from verse 11, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And by reference to those outside, he's speaking of those who are outside belief in him. So while the truth of the kingdom may be hidden in parables to those outside, it will not always be the case. Jesus is saying that the day is coming when the truth of the kingdom will be revealed for all to see. He speaks of the revelation to come as a certainty. So while things are hidden now, that will not be the way it will always be. The things hidden will be made manifest. It's as if the hiddenness of the kingdom is with a view to its revelation. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. So there is a deliberateness about the hiddenness as much as there is with the revelation. And you might ask, why is that so? Why has God deliberately hidden the secrets of the kingdom? Why isn't it all plain and obvious for everyone to see? It really only makes sense if we understand that Jesus here is primarily speaking about himself. You might recall that up till now, it's not been evident that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. He's not announced himself as the Son of God. Certainly, there was a voice from heaven that declared him to be the Son of God at his baptism, but Jesus himself has not been going about saying, I am the Christ, I am the anointed one, I'm the one you've been waiting for. No, he's referred to himself as the Son of Man. And even as he's cast out demons and they've been calling out who he is because they know him, they recognise him, he's told them to be quiet. What we realise is that if Jesus had gone about proclaiming himself as the Messiah, his ministry would have been short-lived. He was in fact crucified when the time came because he acknowledged that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He was asked at the council after his arrest. He came before the council, you might remember, of the chief priests and the elders. And the question was put to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And he said, I am. And then the chief priest was able to say, what further need do we have of testimony from witnesses? This man has blasphemed. And from there, he was taken off to Pilate and ultimately crucified. So it was necessary, it was deliberate that his identity be hidden, for there would not have been 3 years of ministry with his disciples if he had, at the outset, declared who he was. So the mystery of the kingdom needed to be veiled for that time, because the time was not right for his true identity to be revealed. However, after Jesus' crucifixion, he rises from the dead and he reveals himself to the apostles and then to more than 500 at the one time, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And we also know that he appeared to his apostles during 40 days after his sufferings, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. So Jesus himself is the lamp who is hidden, but who will be made manifest. And when he is made manifest, the whole room lights up. In fact, the whole world lights up. And what an amazing revelation that must have been for the apostles when the crucified Jesus appeared to them time and again before his ascension. At one time, he ate with them and opened their minds to understand the scriptures so that they realised that everything written about him in the law, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What an amazing thing that would have been, to have your mind blown by this great revelation and all of the scriptures that they were familiar with and had been taught from the time of their childhood suddenly got a whole new dimension to them. It was after the resurrection that the disciples really gained a true understanding of who Jesus is. And this was only as they met with him and believed in him. And then again, a deeper understanding came to them at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out on them. The Spirit of Jesus came to them and filled them, and they were able to proclaim the wonderful works of God. And so this principle of being of the kingdom being hidden and then revealed applies for us today. It's deliberate that God's action in this world is not obvious. It's deliberate that it's not plain to see God at work. It's not obvious that Jesus reigns, that he is the king and sovereign over all the earth. And why is that so? Well, the time is not right. God is quietly, hiddenly at work in this world, in world events, and in the lives of thousands and thousands and millions of people. And time is needed for that. But there's also this wonderful promise, isn't there, that there will be a great revelation. So while things are hidden now, there is a day coming when all is revealed. Jesus is not visible to us now, but there is a day when he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marvelled at among all who have believed. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians in his second letter. So although the kingdom is presently hidden, there is a promise of revelation. How we need to hold on to that promise. And that's the grace of our God, that he should reveal anything to us. But he's made that promise, and we look forward to that with great anticipation. The hiddenness of the kingdom does not make it any less true or real. And the call to understand this is a call to faith. So in this present age, we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, the hidden nature of the kingdom shuts us up to faith. And that is God's plan. We can only know him. We can only know his action by faith. We cannot work out what God is doing and why he's doing what he's doing apart from believing in his Son, who is the King. He is the head over all things. So the day will come when faith will give way to sight, when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there is an inevitability about all of this. It's as certain as day follows night, or you could say as obvious as putting a lamp on a stand. That's what it's there for. So further on in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So in this, Jesus is saying, listen to me with ears of faith. Pay attention. And if you do, then your understanding will grow. So when he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, he's speaking about the measure of faith. As you come to him with faith, more and more things will open up to you. Augustine is sometimes quoted as saying, do not seek to understand so that you may believe, but believe so that you may understand. And the things of the kingdom require faith for understanding. So as you believe, you'll understand more. There's also a warning, isn't there? For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's in a time time when we have access to so much information and can have any question we think of answered at the press of a few buttons, we could fall into the trap of thinking that we can work out for ourselves God's plan for the world and for our lives. Information is very convenient for us these days. Just the other day I was trying to work out what to do with a peach tree with curled leaf. Just put in a question in the computer and got several answers and even a video clip of what to do. We can't take that approach to understanding the kingdom of God. If we thought that we could work it all out, we would become very disillusioned and discouraged when things don't pan out the way we thought they should. Our understanding of the kingdom will always be dependent on submitting to the Lord and hearing his voice. The things of the kingdom are relational and only known by trusting the King. Our awareness of the kingdom only comes from our awareness of the King. And that awareness of the King is only known through faith. Earlier on this year, we studied the book of Ephesians, and we spent some time looking at the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians in chapter 1. It's really a prayer for all believers for all time. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's a prayer for us now, for every day. I can remember as a teenager, I was quite despondent, and I was encouraged through a book that I was reading to pray the prayers of Paul from his letters. I grabbed hold of this prayer and I prayed it daily, that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened. I prayed it for weeks, months even. Thank you. And within 12 months, something wonderful broke through to me of the grace of God. And it's just that wonder that God would reveal anything to a sinful person such as me. But he does. At the same time, he only wants to do it as we trust in him, not because we've worked it out. I love the story of Jacob at Peniel. He's about to meet up with Esau, whom he had betrayed and swindled the inheritance from some decades before. And he sent off all his possessions and all his family ahead of him, and he's alone. And he's met by a man who must have been an angel or in some way represented God. And he wrestled with that man all night. And day was coming, and the man said, "You must let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he was blessed. And he was able to face Esau, and it all turned out really well. But, you know, there needs to be that kind of determination amongst us, so that when we are exposed to things that we don't understand, we need to know that the Lord does want to reveal his will to us. But sometimes we need to hold on to him and wrestle with him and not leave him until we have the answer we need. So knowing the action of the kingdom is all about knowing the King through faith. Now Jesus then gives two more parables about seeds. These two parables are different to the first one about the sower. The parable of the sower, the first one in Mark chapter 4, is highly representational, where you know the sower and the outcome of the planting the seeds represents specific things. These two parables are not in the same vein. They are more comparative. So we ought not to try to link up everything in these parables with representing something. Rather, they're there to provide an example of what the kingdom of God is like, to draw out the principles of the kingdom. So let's see what they bring to us. So in verse 26, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So what's Jesus bringing through with that parable? I think what we can say is that the kingdom of God is surprising and unexpected, but fruitful. The kingdom of God operates in a mysterious way, but its results are assured. And this parable particularly emphasises that the kingdom does not rely upon our cleverness. It does not need our intelligence and our strategy and our professional abilities to come to fruition. So the harvest to come is not the result of our smart strategies or our programs or our abilities. The word of the gospel produces its own fruit. And so our confidence and boasting is not in ourselves, but in the gospel as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And the second parable teaches us that we ought never underestimate the effectiveness of the gospel, the expansiveness and the full range of what the gospel can accomplish. And he speaks of a mustard seed. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Have you ever contemplated a tree? We have lots of wonderful, magnificent established trees where we live, and we have even a few of them in our own garden. And I like nothing more than to have a cup of coffee and just look at these trees and just marvel at how did that happen? These are trees, and the solidness of the wood in them. We make houses from them. And yet they started from such a small seed, and yet they've defying gravity, the way they push up into the air, and then the birds just have a wonderful time in them, feasting on the bugs and the pollen and the bark, and just amazing. I don't know whether you've ever stopped to think about the wonder that a tree represents, but we should. But how much more, the kingdom of God? that has come to fruition from such an unlikely thing as a man dying on a cross. To human logic, it just unfathomable. But the reality of the gospel is that it is the very power of God that will usher into the kingdom people from every tribe and language and nation. Jesus likened himself to a seed when he said, as we read in John's gospel, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I think Jesus loved thinking about the seeds. We have these three parables of seeds here in Mark's gospel, but he also identified himself with the action and the wonder of a seed. He knew that it was necessary for him to die, and in dying, bearing the sin of the world, to bring about the salvation of the world. No doubt for those looking on as Jesus was crucified, it would have all seemed so pointless and useless. And yet, in that dark and meaningless and unjust event, the salvation of the world is being accomplished. The gospel of the cross of Christ is that mustard seed that grows into a magnificent tree, providing nurture and shelter to all who believe. Psalm 2 finishes with this wonderful exclamation, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So we have come to Christ and are sheltered by him. So this trilogy of parables of the seeds is then completed in verses 33 and 34, where it says that he spoke many parables to the people, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. And I believe Mark is very deliberately making the point that it's not what we know, but who we know that matters. Understanding comes from being with Jesus. So he's made that point in the parable of the sower, where they had to come to Jesus for him to explain what it meant. And here at the end of the trilogy of these parables, again, Mark's pointing out that the understanding only came as the disciples met privately with Jesus. And that's true for us. We may not have Jesus' physical presence like the disciples did, but we have been given the Spirit that we may know the things of God. Having the indwelling Spirit means we have the mind of Christ. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, having the mind of Christ does not mean that suddenly everything is made plain. But what it does mean, that we have this access to the one who knows all things. And by the Spirit, we are united to him. And as we grow in him and know him more and more, we see things as he sees them. And the kingdom is not a mystery. If you sat down and considered how much you knew of what God is about in this world and what he's doing in your life, you would be amazed. As you meditate on the scriptures, time and time again, we're told what the Lord is doing. We're told that he's putting all enemies under Jesus' feet. We're told that he is going to present a people faultless and blameless before him. So there are many revelations in the scriptures that the Spirit can open up to us to explain what is going on. But it does take time, and we don't always know straight away. And so we do need to press on to know the Lord Jesus more and more. You see, Jesus himself is the secret of the kingdom. Jesus is the secret of the kingdom. And he is revealed to those who believe in him. So how essential, how indispensable is it for us to know him? He is that pearl of great price that we must sell everything in order to possess. We press to know him. As Paul said, let us count everything as loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the great treasure. He is the secret of the kingdom. And he is the one revealed to those who've come to him. So let us come to him.